greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, through whom we are able to come and to worship the most holy God. May he be present with us according to his promises today in that name of our Lord Jesus. O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We come for a particular act of worship this morning, but let us also remember that in all that we do, we are serving our God and worshipping him as we do so. Just to remind you about a number of the activities of the congregation, even as we would need to remember our daily life as an act of worship and service to him. But remember the various activities before us. There should be Sunday school after the service again this morning. We've had a few disruptions to that, so do be ready for that. And then opportunities to pray, both before the evening service this evening and also on Wednesday, the usual prayer meeting. Bible study will be at the end of the month. More information about that will follow. There's also maybe just a couple of new things on the table. There's certainly a new issue of the CWI Herald, a few copies of that. If they're gone, which would be great, we can always get more. Please do make use of that. I was reading a little piece in here, I think it was, that someone was traveling, and they didn't normally take something like this with them, but they had the last issue, and the person that they were talking to was very approving of the story of Jesus, but did not believe that he was the only way of salvation. Our friend gave a copy of this to him, and by the time he took it with him, when they got off the plane, he testified that Jesus is the only way of salvation. So please do make use of this magazine. And also I have a pile here of, it's produced by UCB, the radio people, Word for Today. It's about its Bible readings. I have them, they were given to me. Please take a copy of them with you. You might find it useful for yourself. You might think of someone that it would be useful for to pass on. So please do take a copy as we go later on. So I think I need to just leave it at that for this morning in the more general activities that we have before us. And we continue in this particular act of worship by turning first to sing to God and sing his praise in Psalm 100. It's the traditional version. You'll find that then on page 362. Psalm 100. And it's the first version that you find there. Psalm 100, page 362, and we'll sing the whole psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. And the psalm continues, calling to his praise, testifying to his great mercy and his enduring. Let us sing to the praise of God. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, people
thank you.
pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for these words. We give thanks, O Lord, that your word is given to us to bear witness to the living God, the one who does endure forever, the one whose word and promise and covenant is enduring, the one who only does what is good. For Lord, we live in a world that can bear us down. We ourselves fall so often into anxieties and trouble of spirit. But we thank you, Lord, that you call us to this place in a time of worship, a time to honor you, a time to be reminded that we walk before such a God, the one who does live, the one who is almighty and able from the very making of this world and ourselves to the daily sustaining in every detail. You are worthy of praise, O Lord. And we do ask, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, that we will walk before you with rejoicing, that we will not find this in any other place. All other things might lead us otherwise. But as the Apostle called us, that we would rejoice in the Lord always, because you are unfailing. You are the one to whom we can bring our every anxiety and prayer and supplication. And we have reason to give you thanks, O Lord, for your great works, not only in the world in general, not only through history, but in each of our lives. And this great work above all, not only to call us to a place such as this, but to do so with a view to testifying of your great salvation. For truly, O Lord, we are in a hopeless position until you came amongst us. You came in the person of the Son who became the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him, that you have given him to give his life a ransom for many, to seek and to save the lost, to do a mighty work. And this, the first day of the week, remember that he lives and he was raised again, having died, and died for our sins, that the punishment of our iniquities should rest upon him. And Lord, we pray in his name. We pray that you would pardon our sins. Do grant us your cleansing. Be at work in us that we would be repenting day by day, turning more and more, conforming more and more to the image of Christ, living indeed willingly as slaves to righteousness, rejoicing to be found with a hope, a living hope in him. We ask, Lord God, that you would lead us as we are gathered here today, that you will indeed be present, that you would cleanse our spirit, that we might have that thirsting after you to be filled, and to know your changing of our hearts, changing of our lives, of our minds, that more and more we will be transformed, and to go on from here all the more ready to serve you, to acknowledge you as our Lord and our Savior. We ask now that you would hear us. Do be at work within us by your Spirit, from whatever particular circumstance we have come, or what does bear upon us. We ask, Lord God, that not that these might be set aside, but that we bring them to you and know your upholding and your peace, that rich peace, that we will be guarded in heart and mind through Christ Jesus today and in days to come. And we ask these things all for the sake of your glory, asking only that you might hear us in the name of our Lord Jesus, and do pardon sin. Amen. Let us hear together the Lord God, a summary of his moral law, a rule for our thanksgiving, as he delivers us, even as he delivered the people of Israel and spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word. Let us also turn to God's word in the passage in Leviticus where we have been reading. And we continue reading here in some of the detailed applications of this law as were given to the people of Israel. Leviticus chapter 27, and this is the last section of this particular book that we'll be reading. Leviticus chapter 27, we take it up at verse 16. The first part of the chapter begins instructions regarding redemption, those things that were consecrated to the Lord for sacrifice and the requirements for them to be redeemed. And this continues at verse 16. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold a field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be put to the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. As we read this law and the particular applications of it, let us take heed. Let us remember the Lord as the one who is over all men, and how much more than those whom he has redeemed and delivered his people. Let us turn to make our response together in Psalm 51, a great psalm of confession. The page number is incorrect on the printed sheet. It should be 67. It's the newer version, Psalm 51. And we'll sing indeed through to the verse marked 9 for the complete stanzas. Psalm 51 and the first four stanzas. A plea for mercy, O my God, have mercy on me. In your steadfast love, I pray. In your infinite compassion, my transgressions wipe away. Cleanse me from iniquity. Wash my sin away from me. Now we know that this psalm was written after David sinned against, very clearly sinned in the record, against several other people. But this psalm is a particular concern that in all of those things, it is above all a sin against God. It is only God who can lastingly forgive, pardon, and cleanse, as this psalm pleads for. And let us do so likewise as we make our response to reading God's law, how we fall short ourselves, but yet to know that God does grant his forgiveness if we come confessing our sin to him. Psalm 51 then, verses 1 through to 9, page 67. Let's stand again to sing together. take a moment, especially with our young folk. This was our, we get, this comes out every week. Maybe you have papers like this in where you live. And just open it up properly. And so this was on Friday, just a couple of days ago. And I wonder if anyone can recognize anyone on the front page there, in the picture. Yes? The Queen. Okay. Would you like to meet the Queen one day? I think that would be nice, maybe. Yeah? Well, I was about to ask who would like to meet the Queen, but anyway. Our Ben met the Queen on Thursday. So this was Friday, the day after it happened. This picture is the Queen visiting Cobham, and she was visiting the school where Ben is. They're celebrating 200 years this year, and she is the patron of the school, so she came for a special visit. And there's more inside if anyone wants to have a look later on. Ben isn't in there, any of the pictures, but we did see a little piece of video where he does appear, so we know that his stories were true. Okay, so there she was. But with all the arrangements, and it was fascinating hearing, the headmaster is there and he's got his gown on and all the rest, and they had a special event with a stained glass window and so on. So it was all very special. And I was thinking about that. It's exciting just to be able to tell you. But there was a few things that happened that really caught my attention. First of all, I was thinking to myself, it was perhaps, what was it, a couple of months ago that we heard that she was coming? But I suspect, I imagine, that the Queen's secretary would have had a letter from the school, who knows, maybe 2 years ago, maybe even 3 years ago, a long time ago, that this date, last Thursday, was planned. We didn't really know about it until fairly recently. Obviously, there were some people in the office who would have known, the principal perhaps, and so on. So that was one thing, that she knew when she was coming a long, long time before anybody else did. Remember that. Put that away for a minute. Then when the school did know, they got a whole lot of things ready. They did a whole lot of cleaning up and so on. And we were waiting for all the roads in Cobham to be resealed, but she came the other way. So that doesn't happen. But there was a part in the car park that was sealed. She was there 1974, I think, and she planted a tree, and it's a big tree now. And apparently they planted flowers all around it in red and white and blue just this past week, just before she came. So a whole lot of getting ready, and the students and the staff, they had to be trained how to speak to her properly. It's very interesting, though, that when we were talking to Ben afterwards, we asked him, so what did you say to her? He said, I don't know. He had a chance to speak. He was one of the selected to shake her hand, and he shook hands with the Duke of Edinburgh, and he spoke to him as well. And I asked Ben, so what did you say to him? Your great opportunity in life. What did you say? I can't remember. But he did remember a few things that the Queen and the Duke said to him. He remembered some of the things that were said through the day. I was thinking, isn't this, we often talk about the Queen to remind us of what it's like to think about meeting the great King. It's a little picture. She's a human being like us, but she's a such an important person. I was thinking, well, there are a few little things there that remind us of how it's going to be with meeting our God. There's a date set. Has been since before the beginning of this world when we will meet with him. We don't know when it is, but he does know. And he is coming on that day. It's absolutely certain, far more than it was with the Queen. He has that day. And so we need to be ready for that day. How ready are we? I was reading about some great hymn writers, the Wesley brothers, the Methodists, a couple of hundred years ago. And one of them was asked one day, if someone told you that God is coming again, Christ is coming again tomorrow, what would you do? And he took up, this is our modern diary, he took out his diary and he said, right, let me see what I'm doing tomorrow. And that was his answer. He could do, he knew that he could do what was he was ready to do, what he was planning to do tomorrow. He knew that he could do that and be doing that when Jesus came. He didn't have to change anything. He was ready. Whatever was there in the diary, he was ready for Christ to come again. We need to be ready for Jesus to come. But the other thing, remember what I said? Ben couldn't remember what he'd said, what he'd been saying. I think that's the other thing. When we come to meet with God, it won't be about us. It won't be about what we can say to him. We'll just want to hear what he has to say. It will be like that. He's going to be the great one. He's the one that we will want to give all our attention to. He's the one we'll need to give our attention to. And perhaps the other thing we can learn, Ben said on Friday, it was very boring the day after. There's nothing to compare with a big event like that. Maybe we need to think about that too. That's a good thing to remember. There will be nothing like that day. Not that there will be an afterwards. If we trust in the Lord Jesus and we are ready to meet with God, then we'll be with him all the time. But let's make sure that we are ready for that day. We can have a look later and see just a bit more about that day when she visited Cobham. Now let us turn to read as I have been before I was away, reading in the Gospel according to Luke. Today, reading a few verses at the end of chapter 22 and then a couple of sections in chapter 23. Luke chapter 22. From verse 66 to the end, and then in chapter 23, first of all at verse 13 to 25, and then from verse 32 onwards a bit. Chapter 22 of verse 66. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then we need to move on to verse 13 of chapter 23. The interim, the council took Jesus to Pilate, who was the Roman governor of the region. And at verse 13, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast.' And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Then he said to them the third time,
Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence, that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And then the brief account of his movement to the hill where he was to be killed, executed, and then at verse 32, chapter 23, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. And we'll read just so far in this part of God's word for the moment. And may he bless his word to us as we do read. Let us turn to sing now in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 from the beginning to the verse marked 8 on page 25. Luke did not actually record these words, but the other Gospels do, that these were the opening words were those that Jesus did cry out with a loud voice. My God, oh why have you forsaken and abandoned me? And when we go on through the psalm, reflecting on what it would suggest was in his heart at the time, and the sense of being scorned and reproached by those around him, as you find exactly what the psalm tells us, written so many years before those events. But we find exactly those things as we go on through verses 7 and 8. They sneered at him and called, This man has trusted in the Lord, so let him save him from his plight. Now let his God deliver him, because in him he takes delight. There is something of a Christian's experience in this as well. There will be times when there will be a sense of the battle and the oppression around personal weakness, there will be those who will sneer at God's people. But we're taken to the Lord Jesus. We're taken to think on what he has done, why he has done it, and what it accomplishes for us, and the great hope that we now have in him, which the psalm then does go on to speak of in due course. Let us sing then Psalm 22, verses 1 to 8, to God's praise. Let us stand to sing.
My God, my God, oh, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguish plea? My God, I cry to you by day.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, if there are any of us here who in life thus far have known that experience of those around mocking our faith, mocking our Lord. Grant that we might ourselves be refreshed, even reassured today, that you are indeed the Holy One. There is such a witness through the centuries. The fathers of Israel, our fathers in the church, who have put their trust in you and were not disowned. You have delivered so many. You do listen. When we cry to you, we cry, O Lord, today. It may be that there are some who are weighed down by the knowledge of sin and transgression against you. And these things are brought before us often by the accuser of the brethren. But with the apostle we would remember that because our Lord Jesus has done what he has done, who can lay anything to the charge of God's people? If you have justified, who is he that condemns? May we know your uplifting and a new confidence, but only in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we look to him, O Lord, and reflect and remember all that he suffered, that shame. But yet he despised in order to persevere and to endure the cross, to fulfill the will that you had for him, and to do it with delight, in the knowledge indeed that he would certainly meet with his people in paradise. And so, Lord our God, we ask that you would uphold all who are weighed down by the spirit of this world in which we live, who are weighed down by the wanderings of many whom we love. We ask that yet we would know peace with our God, and that enduring joy, and bear witness to it amongst the brethren. To testify that we have no hope except in Christ, but in him we have that a great hope, that might also be at work in the daily needs of our lives, of the lives of those around us, that there too we might bring the name of our God to the fore, that you will truly be enthroned not on an ancient nation, but on our lives, that you would have that open call to lead us and we will follow. Have you not earned it, O Lord, purchasing us at that impossible price, our Lord Jesus, the righteous one, giving himself for us? We have many practical needs, O Lord. We have those who are in need. But we pray because of these very things. We pray because we would seek to be led through them, to hold fast to our God, and to know that through every complaint and burden in daily life, there is something greater. But may we be those who suffer for doing good rather than wandering away and being liable to pain and difficulty. And knowing that these will be therefore a light affliction, and there is yet an eternal weight of glory being accomplished. Do be at work within us, we pray. As your word is open before us in a moment, we do pray that we will be held by our Lord Jesus, that once more he might take a grip upon our hearts. We pray likewise that your word would be rich wherever it goes out. It may be read in some places, it may be expounded. May it be all according to truth. May there be an open heart and ear on all who do hear to receive of your Spirit through him, teaching us all the more the things concerning Christ, who bears witness to our Father. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw near to us now and be at work in the ministry of your word here and in every place. We give thanks once more for Marcus Florit being with us last week and commend him to you in his return home in Loch Aran congregation. Commend them to you. We pray for him and his family needs, his mother's concerns, and we give thanks for relatively good news through this past week. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant them continued wisdom to know how best to care for her. And that he would yet be able to keep his mind attentive to your call on him and this great gospel witness that you have commended to him. And likewise others who have visited amongst us from time to time. We commend them and their various ministries, the different people who have been part of this congregation, wherever they gather with your people today. May you be known and that there will be a bearing witness to your presence and a great rejoicing that you have drawn near. So receive us, we would ask, O Lord, again, we would pray that you would pardon sin. Without this, we cannot approach you, the Most Holy One. But yet, we rejoice that we might be given that privilege through our Lord Jesus, his giving of himself. In his name we would pray all things. Amen. Could you open with me again to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll begin at chapter 22, that little section we read at the end of that chapter. Luke 22, from verse 66 in particular. And on previous occasions, in looking at Luke, we have found a number of people towards the end of the story, as it were, asking the question, who is this? When Jesus spoke or did something, who is this? In the world in which we live, what does it matter who this Jesus is? Let's reserve our response for this morning for a moment, until we've taken some time in this account of these last hours of Jesus through to his death. As we open this gospel account, let us go back there. Let us look on in those various settings. Let us listen to what is being said. First to look at the question. Then to consider, as this passage gives the account, in the order of this account, to then look at the judgment. And thirdly, to look at the witnesses that we have before us. The question, second, the judgment, and third, the witnesses. First, then, the question. And this question, who is Jesus? He was asked twice in the council, effectively, who are you? There were particular names included in that, these two questions and the various forms given, but at the heart of it was this question, who are you? By this time it was, it seems to be, more or less the question that was in everyone's mind, and the council expresses it. First of all, in verse 67, are you the Christ? If you are the Christ, tell us. Are you the Messiah? These were the Jews, these were the Old Testament people of Israel who had had the promise of the Messiah, God's appointed servant. Are you this one, the Christ? And then, in response to his answer, he calls himself the Son of Man in verse 69, but in response they come back to him in verse 70, Are you then the Son of God? Who are you? This is part of Jesus pressing on, doing what he had to do. All the while there were people crossing his path. He was crossing theirs. He was on that road that led in one direction, and there were people would come across in one way or another, and they all wondered, who is this? Remember, he had calmed a storm. Who is this? He had cast out demons and healed sick. He had healed the blind and the lame, and they all asked, who is this? He had given life. And perhaps most disturbingly, he had forgiven sins. Who is this? Most recently, and very disturbing for the council, was that he had walked into the temple one day and treated it as it was his own. And the leaders therefore said, who are you? The very leaders representing the very people who had looked for so long to receive God's promised Messiah, the rumor was rife that this Jesus is the Christ. But they look at him and he's nothing at all what they expected. As far as they had read the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, surely the appointed servant would be a great conquering king. He's the servant of the Almighty God, the servant, the great one. All of those others had gone before were pointing towards him. And even the greatest, David, and the great prophet, and the great priest, they were pointing to this Messiah who was to come. Surely he would be greater than them all. And who is this? The carpenter from Nazareth. And one who seems to their mind to be breaking down the whole structure of their religion. Surely he would be a man of power. He would have political aspirations because they were oppressed by the politically. Look at our long-term predicament. We're little people. Isn't he going to, according to the promises, isn't he going to lift us up to fresh greatness? When they looked at Jesus, the rumors were around. They looked at him, but it wasn't obvious. How can he be God's idea of a Savior? And so they bring their question to him, are you the Christ? Perhaps you would remember some time back we were looking at the Gospel according to John, and in chapter 2 it says of Jesus that he didn't commit himself to men because he knew what was in their hearts. In this response that Jesus gives, and from verse 67, he says, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. He knew what was in their hearts. Look at the question they're asking. It was coming from minds made up already. They put their question, just like any question in court, is usually put in order to get a specific answer. It's framed in such a way that if you answer that question, you put your position down, and it can be played with. They ask this question to produce a preferred shape to their case. That was then. How often is it still the case? Even here, even in the churches, you can have these very fine, very religious sounding words. But how open are we? Any of us, how open are we? And you maybe have been open once. Are we still open to the true answer? And I don't just mean the words of the answer. Why did they not want to acknowledge him as the Christ? Why did they not want to acknowledge him as the Son of Man? A reference back to Daniel, where he was indeed great. And here in verse 69, he would be sitting on the right hand of the power of God. Why did they not want him to be the Son of God? Because it would make too much difference to their lives. It would eat away at all that they had established.
We can ask questions of God. We can come to him in a certain way, and we can be prepared to hear what he has to say so far. We can be prepared to hear all the words he has to say, but not take all the implications. Let's not be closed to the answer he gives. Let's not be only prepared to take the answer we want. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus did answer. The other Gospels tell us a bit more about this incident, this episode in Jesus' life. It tells us that there were many questions asked, and he didn't answer any. He was silent. But he answers this one because, again, the other Gospels tell us that the chief priest came to him face to face, and he said, "By the name of God, you must answer this." And so he had to reply. Jesus did answer, truly. They put the question. They were seeking to resolve an answer. "But you would not believe me," he said, "if I tell you the truth. You have an agenda that you've set yourself." When someone is weaving a piece of cloth, and we're all wearing pieces of cloth that have been woven, and this kind of weaving is very, very, it's very minute, really, it's tiny. But in essence, it's all done the same way. And first of all, there is what they call a warp that is set up. And it's in the old loom. It's set up where these threads are going away from the weaver. And they're set up. There's a whole set of them all in the same direction. And then comes the weaving. And the weaver has his shuttle, and the loom works in such a way that he's able to interweave the weft, or the woof, different words used in different places. And it comes across the way. Just to think for a moment, that's a picture of what we have here. You almost have two stories that are woven across each other here. You have that story of Jesus where he is on that path that our Lord has appointed for him. And you got the blind man, you got the demon-possessed man, you get these council members, and they're coming at him, and they're encountering, and they've encountered these threads in Jesus' life a number of times, and he is persevering along that direction. He is what he is. How will we respond to that? How did these leaders respond? By demanding a concession, by demanding the answer they wanted. The question for all of these people, the question throughout Luke's Gospel, throughout all of the Gospels, is, here is Jesus. How do you respond to him? What do you see? Do you see what there is to be seen? Do you hear what there is to be heard? Do we? Do I? Do you today? And if you see what's to be seen, if you hear what's to be heard, how do you respond? Let me move on to the judgment, because that's what happens here. They turn their question a little further because of what Jesus had said, and in verse 70, they then come back to him and say, "Are you then the Son of God?" And to a Jew, to say you're the Son of God meant, are you equal with God? Are you God? There is only one God. They knew that. It was firmly embedded in their thinking. And he had to answer, "You say that I am." It was then that all uproar broke loose. What further testimony do we need? We've heard it from it ourselves, from his own mouth. The judgment was passed. They had,
Again, the other Gospels tell us more. They've been working to gather evidence. They've been trying to get people who would be able to give an equal witness against Jesus. Any witness for him was out of court. They just wanted some who would bear witness against him. And to their mind, this was it from his own mouth. It wasn't impartial. It was prejudged. Before ever he was brought in, they stacked the case against him. Tim Keller, who's a Presbyterian minister in New York, he wrote just the other day. He said, people know instinctively that if Christianity is true, they will lose control. And they will not be able to live any way they wish. At that moment, if what Jesus said is true, for the council, the sooner he's shut down, the better, to their mind. And for many people, isn't it the same? For many of us, there can also be that measure of closing him out. If he is the Son of God, if he truly is the Son of God, we don't have control in our own lives. If we receive him as our Lord, we will not be able to live in any way we might have wished. But our wishes will turn around. It will be different. For them, they were not prepared to go that far. They shut him down. They just found what they needed, that seed. And that was the end of the case. They had all the same evidence as anybody else does, for anyone who cares to look. But let's decide beforehand. It's reputed to be Chesterton who said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. People have recognized it's too difficult, and so they haven't tried it. That's what's happened right here. They could see already those indications that things would be different. Many people do see that. Instinctively, Keller says. If it's true, that means a change. I don't want to go there. For the council, the words that Jesus had to say, that was enough to condemn him, because they read it their way. But look at what Jesus has to say. For them it was painfully close. They knew it was true, but they weren't prepared to live with it. It was true, they knew that. It was fully supported by all his works. The things he had been doing and teaching were exactly what brought him into that room that day. They had not been able to ignore him. And there are stories of other people who had come out as something of a messiah and in some way through the years before and after, and generally speaking, in the end, they were just ignored and disappeared. Small record of them in history somewhere. But they could not ignore this Jesus. There was a consistency in all that he said, all that he did. And so it should be for us too, as we look on him and these gospel accounts. What is our response to him? Many of you have said, you believe. You do say, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. But let's look again and humble ourselves. Are there parts of our lives where we are still holding him at a distance? Still wanting to keep that control? Still trying to hurry him on before he has something to say to us? No, we would never openly say we're refusing his leading in our lives, but are there still things that we're tucking away and we don't want him to deal with? We do a little sidestep. Don't let him get so close. Or are you here and you're non-committal? Yes, interesting stories, amazing stories, in fact. Ask yourself, who is he? be prepared to face the answers. If you're non-committal, maybe it is, as Tim Keller says, you have that instinct. You know there's a truth there, but don't dig too close. You may say that there are all sorts of reasons for not believing, not giving, not letting him have that control in all of life. But I ask you, where does the full evidence lead that he is the Son of God? But is that too much for you and you are pushing him away? Let's all hear what follows, because Jesus continues on that path that he has set. This is the way that other people approach him. They are condemning him, and this will go on. It's a process that has been begun and it will continue. But through it all, he continues. He perseveres through his task. At this point, the council have judged him to be false, worthy to die. They count it as blasphemy. They judge him to be false, unrighteous, the worst of sinners. Then we read on the next steps that he takes. Yes, we might say under compulsion, but he has set himself to this. And he meets with several other people, or they meet with him. And they are witnesses. First, there is a Roman official. Accounts outside the Bible tell us that Pilate was a pretty dreadful man. He was very shrewd, quite nasty. He only cared really about personal power advancement, although that was taken from him in due course as well. And so what happens right here in this story, you can almost detect there a note of weariness to him. Here the Jews going through a religious conflict, and they want me to have something to say about it. But the Jews needed to come because they judged Jesus to be worthy of death. He had committed blasphemy. Yet the Jews at the time were not permitted to put people to death themselves. They needed this Roman authority. They needed the Roman governor, as Pilate was, to judge Jesus and to pass a sentence. Yet, what do we read? And here Luke does take longer. We read three times. In verse 14 of chapter 23, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him, misleading the people." That's once. In between times, we weren't able to read those verses, but in between times, Pilate had realized that Herod had jurisdiction over Galilee, where Jesus had come from, so he sent him that way for a while to try and avoid it. So he makes reference to this in verse 15. "No, neither did Herod." He didn't find fault in this man. "Nothing worthy of death has been done by him." And then again the third time in verse 22, when Pilate is trying to squeeze his way out of this situation. He comes down to verse 22. He says to them the third time, "What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him." Someone with no religious, Jewish religious background. He's looking at this man. In many respects in his life and his work, he was not a just man, a righteous man. But he can come at it, as it were, impartially. "In these matters, I find no fault in him." Herod didn't find any fault, independent of myself. He didn't find any fault either. He's not worthy of death. That's one witness that we are given here. Yes, we know that Pilate did eventually sentence Jesus to death under the immense pressure of the Jews. They played him very well, very craftily. But by his own sense of justice and impartiality, he didn't know Jesus from anyone else. And he is able to say, and this rings down through the centuries since, I find no fault in this man. He has done nothing worthy of death. Let that ring. I have. Our David, who wrote that psalm, has committed something worthy of death. Every sin that I commit, every sin that you commit, is something worthy of death by the utterly impartial, just judgment of God. But here in God's word, we're given through the mouth of this man, I found nothing, there's nothing worthy of death in this man. On the other hand, there was the council who had been aching for centuries that the Messiah would come. And they hate Jesus, and so they condemn him in that order. And so it was, the account continues, Jesus continues, he was taken and he was crucified. With two other men, criminals, he was crucified as a criminal as well. And we read of one of them, yes, I know there's a great deal of detail that is also worth looking at, but let's just look at these two criminals again for a moment. There was one of them who follows the rest of the crowds. There he was hanging, about to die himself, an agonizing death, and he was mocking this Jesus as well, setting his own agenda. It's the best way I can think of saying it, that he was saying there in verse 39, there is one, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. His whole conception of salvation was to be taken down from the cross and to live in this world a little bit longer. The Messiah that the council were looking for, that the Jews were looking for, what was he going to give them? He was going to give them political freedom from these dreadful Romans. That's man's agenda, looking at this Jesus. Get us out of here before we die, if you're this Messiah, this great Savior. But he is rebuked by the third man. And he says, verse 41, this man has done nothing wrong. We die justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. Why is this man dying? He has done nothing wrong. What did it matter to him? He was dying. But it did matter. He saw a righteous man between them who was going to death. A righteous man. He was dying unjustly. Why does he say this? How does this come about? We don't know. Was it perhaps because of that inscription above Jesus, here is the King of the Jews? He asks him to remember him when you come into your kingdom, in verse 42. Had he met Jesus somewhere else along the way? But this criminal puts his hope in a dying man who had done nothing wrong. In some measure, maybe just a small seed of faith, but in some measure he knew there was something here, and he bears witness. After that judgment that was passed on him, but he bears witness, Jesus is righteous. And there's a third one. The foreman, you might say, in this work of crucifixion, the centurion in verse 47. A Roman centurion, a commander risen to the rank, had surely seen such deaths before, and I would be surprised if he would be given that responsibility if he hadn't been responsible previously. He'd seen such deaths, crucifixions, but he saw something new today. There was something in the way that Jesus died, how quickly he died, the way it was almost by his own decision, his giving up, as is reflected in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. there were the phenomena surrounding it. It was the first 3 hours of daylight, the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Maybe he had heard Pilate, maybe he had been there and had delivered Jesus to the hill. Maybe he had heard that second criminal as they were hanging there on the crosses. And all of these things together contributed to the place where, when the centurion saw what had happened, he could not do anything else. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Man controls himself so often, holds so much back, but this centurion could not hold himself back. This took him beyond his previous experience, and he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Now, this centurion, a Roman, probably was what we might call a pagan, but he had an idea of deity. And his understanding was, yes, there's a God. Maybe he did have some sense of the Jewish God, having lived there for some time. But there is a God. There are rulers. There are powers in this world. And the darkness of those 3 hours, and the earthquake that we learn of elsewhere, the way in which Jesus himself gave up the Spirit in a mighty way, not with breath, his last breath just petering out. Everything was pointing to him being one that the gods cared about from the Romans' point of view. And he turns and he glorifies God. Surely this was a righteous man. In other Gospels, it tells us that the account says that he was the Son of God. But certainly this was a righteous man, one who had the approval of God. However much or however little he understood God, on the evidence all around him, on those 3 hours, it was all connected to this man in the middle who died this exceptional death, with the testimony which he approves. He was a righteous man. Those religious people might not approve of Jesus. God does. That was his conclusion. And he glorifies God. Very quickly, therefore, this morning, I bring to you this witness. The witness is that there was a righteous man. I've reminded you that Jesus had lived and he had worked, and repeatedly people asked, with a sense of awe, "Who is this?" The council by this time have had enough. They gave their answer. "You say you're the Son of God, we say you're not." But then we have this account of three at least, four if you include Herod, who normally a Roman soldier, a Roman governor, a puppet king, a criminal. It's quite a selection. Are they credible witnesses? In this case, they are. All of them under extremity, insisting he's a righteous man. He has done nothing worthy of death. Doesn't deserve to die. And that's the way Jesus went. Condemned, killed, but without fault. Luke doesn't ask us a question. He tells us the facts. He tells us at the very beginning of his gospel, "I can tell you with certainty, this is what happened." He tells us the facts. And it's before you. You hear them. In your mind's eye, perhaps see them. What are you doing with them? What am I doing with them? What is the world doing with them? It's not long. There are many people talking about Lent. How many people have hardly go to church and they're talking about giving up something these 40 days? Leading up to Easter. And this is the Easter story. The facts are in front of us. Look at this man. How many will look with the eyes of the council? How many will look rather with the eyes of Pilate,
with impartiality and a readiness to hear and take the consequences, to take the leading. They give us this witness. There was one who based those remaining minutes, perhaps hours, of his life on that witness. Here he is. He's done nothing to deserve death, yet he's dying. He's not protesting that death. He's the King of the Jews. Put it all together. Why? I have to come to him. There's no one else who's been so remarkable. In some way, let me put my trust in him. Why? Why did this righteous one die, undeserving? That's the question I give you. Isn't that the question that comes out of this passage, out of the Gospels? You and I have the story. Jesus went about doing his Father's will that took him all the way to this death. Why? We've talked about the reason why on many occasions. It seems that it was too late to retract the judgment that was passed on him. These witnesses came too late. Or did they? It was his death that brought them out. And they bear witness before you and for me. Will we receive the truth? Is religion enough? Is power in this life more important? Can we demand salvation in our way? Will we eventually accept that Jesus is righteous, but too late? They're the four things that we have in front of us then. But we have the question, why did he die? Will we rather be as it turns out, the fifth party who was different, to confess our hopelessness, to confess that I deserve to die, and to turn and to ask this one to remember us in his kingdom. There, I must close for today. May God bless his word to us. And let us make our response by singing now in Psalm 20, page 24. Psalm 20, page 24, and we'll sing from verse 5 to the end of the psalm. With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. And so may the Lord hear your earnest request and answer your prayers as seems to him best. And through to the end of the psalm, to God's prayers. Let's stand to sing.
With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. And so may the Lord hear your earnest request and answer your prayers as seems to him. Now truly
pray together. O Lord, may we be those who do cry out to you, that we will not walk from here self-satisfied, but earnestly longing that more and more we might have a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be given to him in service, delighting to do your will, which is made known to us in him and by your Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant your rich blessings as we go from here, but that we would acknowledge these will not be as the ways of this world, but a rich blessing that will lead us even now into that life abundant for which he came. Do receive us, we pray, O Lord, grant pardon of sin, cleansing, and all that we might walk all the more with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask now, Lord, that you would part us with your blessing. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.